Morning, church. Thank you, Lakeview Choir. Jesus can make the vilest sinner free, amen? He can change us, and he can change us exceptionally well. And so we want to thank you guys. You did a great job, and we're proud of our choir. And after a long time, we got a choir back again. Praise God for that. Let's put our hands together for them. Well, just a few announcements. We made the announcements, but just a reminder. Tomorrow, we're going to be doing some yard cleaning, and we'd like for the gentlemen and not the so gentle ladies can come out if you want to work out there in the open field. We want to get the place ready for the 28th, and we'd like to see all the gentlemen, and if you have friends, bring them along. We'd like to meet at 8:30 tomorrow morning at the church, and from 8:30 to 12 o'clock. So just, we need you for 3.5 hours. Get out of bed early, and let's see if we can make a difference on our property. It's looking really pretty, but we want to make it attractive. And everybody passes by, they say, wow, Lakeview Church is looking great. And so we're looking forward to having you guys tomorrow at 8:30. Also, someone called me this week and told me that they are donating the murals for the front church. They contacted the Brazilian artist that paints for General Conference and the rest of it. And so the person is putting some nice, large, extra large murals in the front of the church. Praise. Let's put a hand for that person. Also, we want to thank the Ethiopians. They have been looking at the pulpit. Let's put our hands together for the Ethiopians. Nobody likes the pulpit I've chosen because it's straight and small. And we're getting something really nice. So we want to thank the Ethiopian folk for sponsoring the pulpit. Praise God for that. Praise God. And as you see, God has blessed us tremendously. You step out in faith, God is willing to be with us. And also, we had a brainstorming a few weeks ago, and we're going to be implementing some of the brainstorming stuff. We'll stop the brainstorming because we'll become like the Church of Thyatira and Sardis. We do a lot of planning with no execution. So let's take one small step at a time, and let's see what we can do and accomplish as we move along. And also to Elize and Daniel. Elize and Daniel, would you stand up? Daniel is not here. Okay, Elize. Let's put our hands for Elize and his wife, Danielle. They did a tremendous job in the family life. And they have kept the families together over the long, long years. When there was one person, two persons coming to the meetings, and these guys have stayed strong. And may God continue to bless you, LSA. You did a tremendous job keeping the family life well. Praise God for that. And so on that note, I have a few snippets on some counseling. And you probably gave all the counseling out there. And I just did a little bit of marriage counseling. I have no expertise in it. And after over 40 years of marriage, I'm still not qualified. So I still don't know much about the topic. But I've been reading this week, and Greg Kokel, great author, I've stumbled on some tips that I felt impressed that I'd like to share with you this morning before I share my sermon with you. And you can use these three simple tips to your spouse, to your children, to your siblings, your friends, etc. And each tip relies on the most powerful tactic that you can increase your influence at home and increase your influence with friends, with your neighbors, and especially in your witnessing. And it's some good old-fashioned kindness. It never goes stale, good old-fashioned kindness. And this is why Peter tells us when we defend the faith, when we're defending the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to do it with gentleness and reverence. And I didn't have that. I liked to make a good argument and a solid argument, and over the years I've realized that sharing the gospel with gentleness and reverence is absolutely important. And so tip one that you could use, don't pick at small stuff. You know, relationships are important, and especially close ones like marriages that are delicate and easily bruised. And I'm sure there's enough weighty issues in your marriage. There's enough weighty issues in your relationships and in your friendships. And so don't waste your time on inconsequentials, things that don't really matter. In fact, it's not worth it. Agree, church? Yeah, and I'm sure you have this urge to nitpick every time. Oh, there's not enough salt in the food. Oh, we didn't do this well. You know, you haven't accomplished this good yet. Why don't you do that? You did it to the best of your ability, but someone comes and says, you know, why don't you do a better job? So we specialize on trivial mistakes when there's big issues. And ask yourself, is this really necessary for me to go into this issue here? Am I wasting my time? Does it change anything significant in my relationship with my friends, with my spouse, and my marriage? And if not, don't do it. Don't do it. In fact, you should pick your battles. You should pick your battles. There's plenty of big battles to be fought. Don't waste your time on the trivial one. That's tip number one. Tip number two, don't retaliate. Oh, we love that, eh? Well, it's tit for tat. And someone says butter for fat. But our strongest instinct is for self-preservation. Basically, I want to be the best. Before I leave this conversation, I want to be better than you. I want to be smarter than you. So it's natural for us to retaliate because we feel threatened. But that's precisely what we're not allowed to do. Don't retaliate. In fact, Scripture forbids it. There is a better solution than that. Bless instead. And that's a hard one. When someone's taking you to the cleaners, when someone's wrapping you around the knuckles, it's hard to bless. It's hard to bless. Overcome evil with good. I was reading something from Lee Strobel this week, and he had a nice quote in his book, Outrageous Claims. He says, when you decide to return good for evil, you are choosing to stop yanking on the rope of conflict and making the knot so tight that it can never be untied. By simply dropping your end of the cord, you loosen the tension and preserve the possibility that the still loose knot might somehow be untangled by the two of you. Great. Lee Strobel's a great writer. Simply put, don't tighten the noose on the next person. Measure your motives. Are you really hurt? Is your response truly a blessing for the other person? So bless, do not curse. The third tip is show gratitude and show lots of it. And there's a special grace in being grateful. Is that true? In simply saying to those close to you, though deep down in your heart you know it wasn't a perfect job, the person did his best, and you could say what? Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate it. You did a great job. So always express gratefulness. And so look for an opportunity. Look for opportunities where you can show your appreciation, especially in the church. Especially in the church, show your appreciation, show your kindness, show your gratitude, and catch people doing something right. Did you get that? Look for people that's doing something right. But what's our natural tendency? What's our natural tendency? Ah, I'm looking for something that you did wrong. I'm looking for something that you did wrong. So look for someone that does it. Ah, great stuff, great stuff, great stuff. So that's very important. Find the good and fuss over it. You got that? Find the good and fuss over it instead of the bad. So that's those three things that I thought I'll share with you. And in fact, Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, Paul said, dwell on these things. So being grateful is a virtue. It is a kindness returned. Let's jump into Revelation this morning. And we're almost towards the end of the churches. And I asked a few people, are you still being blessed by the messages? They told me to carry on with Revelation. So I got a permission to move on with Revelation. So let's read Revelation again. And Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 as our opening scripture. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of what? What is Sardis's reputation? Everybody knew that Sardis was alive, but what was Sardis's internal problem? She was dead. Can you see? Sardis is having a surface experience. Everybody looked at the church. Oh, it's a live church. It's really happening, but it's a dead church. And then Christ says, wake up. Wake up. You're sleeping. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I've not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. So Sardis was on the edge. And God is telling those few people there that are keeping the church alive, strengthen the little that you have. Hold on to what you have. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Basically, Christ is reminding them to keep this second coming before you. That's my sermon last week. I'm summarizing my sermon last week. Keep the second coming before you. And that's your goal. That's your final goal, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so, go to the next verse. It says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. Say amen to that. Doesn't matter how the ship is sinking and where the church is, there'll always be a few people that'll stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And those few people can cause a revival in the church. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. And that's the promise that God gives us. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angel. He who has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so, we want to know, last week I gave you the background of Sardis, and this week we asked the question, what kind of application do we want to make from the church of Sardis? What kind of application? Is there something that we can learn from this church that existed? First of all, we learn that a church can have a great name. A church can have a powerful name. And everybody talks about this church. It's popular. They have the best pastor, have the highest tithes and offering. The pastor has his private jet also. But the church is dead. You see, God can approve of a religious movement. Listen very carefully with me this morning. God can approve of a religious movement. The same God-approved religious movement can lose its way. Did you get that? God can call a group of people. And he says, you are the group to take this message to the end time. I want you to take this message. But that very same group that has been called can lose its way down the line. Is that true? A church that has been faithful at some point in the past doesn't mean that it's going to be faithful, always be faithful in the future. So don't look at your past, where you come from, or what's the condition. You can lose your way. It doesn't mean that it's going to be faithful now also. There's a great example in the Bible. A man by the name of John the Baptist. And most of us have read the story of John the Baptist. It's a great movement we see in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the four Gospels speak articulately about John the Baptist. He was a wonderful prophet, a faithful man. He did God's work faithfully. He did not succumb to the norms of the day or the pressures of the day and from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those people that ridiculed him. He had a calling. He had a task to accomplish, and he did that faithfully. In fact, in his preaching, he did not coat it with some candy. He held no punches back. He called sin by its name, and I think he was a prolific reformer of his time and one of the greatest prophets in the Bible. And he was the man that prepared the way for the Messiah. He was the man that pointed out Jesus when he came from the thousands and says, "This is the man." And when we think of John in all of his faithfulness, there is another element to John the Baptist. Surely, John was approved by God. John the Baptist was approved by God to give his message. Surely, John was carrying out God's mission. But you know what happened years later? There were many people who never followed Jesus. They still continue to follow John the Baptist. Still continue to follow John the Baptist. They continue to believe that John the Baptist was the Messiah. And in fact, that Baptist movement from the time of Jesus continued. In fact, there are a number of people, there are millions of people in the world today, they are called Manadinians, who still trace the faith back to John the Baptist as the founder of the religious movement. But when you get to the book of Revelation and the gospel, the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were written around the same time when Revelation was being compiled. There's a bunch of things in the gospel that brings John down, that lowers John the Baptist's status. In other words, John the Baptist, when it comes down a little few years later, is spoken of in slightly different terms. You see, in the Gospel of John, this is the Saint John writing on behalf of John the Baptist. He talks about John the Baptist confessing the greatness of Jesus. What's Saint John, the writer, doing? He's lowering the standards of John the Baptist and raising the standards of Jesus Christ. The writer says, "You must decrease, but he must increase. He's so great that he's not worthy to untie the tongue of his sandals." So you ask the question, why is all these depreciating statements in the gospel? John had a solid reputation. They should be lifting John up.
John the Baptist, and everything about him is factual. He's a great man. And the reason the writers of the four Gospels use depreciating statements is because there were still many people that were following John the Baptist instead of Jesus. If the writers spoke about John the Baptist and Jesus on the same line, there would be equal number of followers following John the Baptist and following Jesus. You see, the movement of John the Baptist was approved by God Himself. And yet there came a time when it outlived its usefulness. To follow continuing the Baptist was not the fault of John the Baptist himself, because the Baptist had pointed them to Jesus. And by not following Jesus and continuing to follow the Baptist, they found themselves a new religious movement, the John the Baptist religious movement, and a movement that was outmoded from God's point of view. Now, a similar situation is taking place in the church of Sardis. I just gave you an example now. It had a great name. Sardis had a great name, yet it is dead. The church of Sardis started out approved by God, yet along the way, what happened to the church? It lost its way. What happened to Sardis? You see, what happened to Sardis is a constant threat to every church. That's a weekly threat. That's a daily threat to every church. But also not to the church, but to those in the church, to every Christian in the church. And we call that, they call that in the business field, they call it a burnout. Sardis was experiencing a burnout. The churches are experiencing a burnout. The individuals in the churches are experiencing a burnout also. You see, there are many of us this morning. Our hearts are in the right place. Is that true? Probably that's the reason you're here. Your heart's in the right place. We desire to do what is right in the sight of God. And yet it is just not there anymore. You know what I'm saying? There's just no delight in the faith. I like Christianity. I like everything about the church. I like the trappings. I like the trimmings. But in fact, there's nothing in me. We're finding it difficult to serve God faithfully. In fact, there's something deep down, in fact, you might say, that is a light has switched off from our lives. Somewhere deep down, a light has been switched off. And the question is, what do I do if I'm facing a burnout? What do I do if my light is flickering? What do I do? How do I react? And most of us, you're sensing that the things of Christ aren't as exciting as they used to be. My life, and you look at your graph in your Christian life, it's supposed to be climbing up, but your Christian graph has come this way, and my Christian graph has come, and it's on a sliding scale. But the good news is there are things And there are steps that we can take to reclaim what you had before. There are a number of things. We have repeated them, in these messages to the church of Sardis, throughout the letters to the church. But I'd like to focus on three things whereby we can reclaim our life, whereby we could change that bulb that is flickering in our lives. The first step in reclaiming life, there has to be a willingness to change. You see, I can preach till I'm blue in the face. And I can do all the fasting and praying, and the church could do all the fasting and praying, and we can do everything. But the desire has to come from you personally. There has to be a personal willingness to change. And some of you have been listening to the messages a long time, and you still don't have this feeling to change. But I have good news for you. I have good news for you. Jesus even said that the person who is willing to be made willing will find what is true. Isn't that beautiful? And Jesus only wants you to be made willing. And that's the beauty of Christ. He doesn't coerce you into following him. He will plead with you gently, kindly, compassionately every day of your life. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. He'll prompt you, to prompt you. And that's what Christ does. And this says, and basically saying, if you're only willing to change, I am here waiting for you. And I don't want half a turnaround. I want you to turn around fully. So if there's a spark in you that is willing to be on God's side, that's enough to get started. It only takes a, what's the song says? Spark to get the fire going. You've been on camps, and Orville has been on camps where you don't have fire, and you try to light the fire with two stones to get a spark and the rest of it. But it takes a spark. It takes a spark from lightning to start a forest fire. God only needs a spark in your life. He does not need you to change fully. He does not need you to make a full reconciliation and a full sanctification. No, he just needs a spark in your life to change your life. And many times in my own experience, you go through those times when you feel divided. And 30% of me wants to serve God. The other 70%, I like to do something else. Have you had the experience? How many of you had the experience? Just a little bit of me wants to serve God, and the majority of me wants to be involved in something else. And sometimes that 70% of me is tired. I'm exhausted from all the frustrations of the... I tend to no more to look at Christ coming to church. I look for flaws in people. I look for faults in people. And that's our base. And I'm so tired of Christianity. And 70% of me doesn't feel like that now. But you see, the neat thing is that God could take your 30%. God could take your 20%. God could take your 10% and turn it around. And that's the beauty. And you need to be willing and say, Lord, here am I. Here am I. Can I place myself in your hand as a piece of clay, Lord, that you can mold me, that you can shape me, and I could do your will. And our Christian life would be richer and fuller. And so, God could use us. The second step in reclaiming life is a radical, firm decision. You see, when we make decisions, how many of us say, well, you know, I'm going to make my decision, but I'm not sure I'm going to miss out on this. Do we say that? Yes, yes, yes. But I want to have some of this and I want to have some of that. God says, I'm looking for a radical, firm decision. And friends, time and time again, we see in all these churches, one thing, there's a theme that's running through all these churches right up to the church of Laodicea. We're going to come back to that. Right up to the church of Laodicea, Christ is calling us to repent. To repent. And that's a radical, firm decision. There are times when you have to take decisive actions and you'll have to throw a bunch of things out of your life. When you're called to make these decisions, you've got to throw a bunch of things. You have to move forward. You have to make these radical changes, and which is to say that I'm not going to allow another day to get by without taking decisive action. That's called radical decision. Procrastination is what? The thief of time. Procrastinate. Sometimes I like cleaning my yard, but when the weather gets down to 50, I'll have to put about 6 layers of clothes to get out. And Molly says, the weeds are big. I can do it tomorrow. The weather is 51. I said, man, that's not warm enough. And by the time we're expecting guests at their house, there, the weeds are that high. But what am I doing? Procrastinating. Procrastinating. And this is what we do in our spiritual lives. We push it up day after day after day. And God's saying, I want a radical decision from you now. See, when we procrastinate, it's hard to come back. It's like exercising. It's exercising. I'm going to exercise today. Like I was telling Molly yesterday, man, I don't want to go and run. It's cold. It's cold. But she says, you told the folk in the church you're going to be training for a marathon. That's accountability. That's accountability. It's good to be accountable. It's good to be accountable. It's good if you're doing something, tell someone you're doing something. If you're struggling in your Christian life and say, hey, can you pray for me? That's accountability. That's accountability. That's how you grow in your Christian experience, by sharing and saying, I'm struggling, yeah? Can you help me out? Can you help me out? Can you take me a next step forward? And when a person comes to you for that help, don't counsel them, please. Don't counsel them. They've come for help. And you take them before God and pray for them. And your job is to pick up the phone. I've been praying for you. I've been lying in my bed. I've been thinking about you. And I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. That's the radical step. That's the change. That's the reclaiming your life once again. That's Sardis becoming life again. That the few people in Sardis that is trying to revive the church, you are the few that could revive this community. God has called you to do that. The third step in reclaiming life, and that is to review the highlights of the past. That's important. To go back to the place where you first saw the light. It's always good to reflect, and it's kind of keeping. I used to keep a spiritual journal. Since the technology came up, and I try to keep my spiritual journal on my technology, and then what happens? The thing crashes. I've lost all my information. So it's good to keep a book, good old-fashioned book, and to see where you've come from. It's good. Buy a journal, and I've seen Molly's just started journaling again. She used to journal also, and she started journaling again. It's important to see your day. When you finish your day, get your journal from your side of your bed and say, this has been my day. It's been really a messed up day, really frustrating day. I made so many mistakes and the rest of it. You put the journal down, you close your book, and you go back. The next day you come back to your journal, this has been a great day.
God has sent so many people in my life. I've been blessed. And when you go back and when you're going through your struggling times, when times are hard, when times are difficult, you bring that book, your personal book that you wrote. That's the book you wrote. You're not looking for some book in the shelf, Barnes and Nobles. You're not picking up all these books and buying all these books and trying to look for some comfort anywhere else. You have your own life story to tell. You have 20, 30 years to fill in that book. And if you haven't started, go back to the time how good God has been to you. And start reflecting and start writing. Start writing from the time you know. And you can fill on pages. You can fill on pages. And when dark time comes, you pick up that book and the Bible. And you can see how many times God has blessed you in the past. And when you're down, you don't have to go and look for counseling and look for help and call this person. And No. You can say, Lord, man, you have blessed me on this day. Lord, you have brought me out on this day. Lord, you have sorted my marriage on this day. Lord, you have provided me a job. Lord, you've protected me from an accident. And you can say, wow, I'm going through a tough time, but I can see God always comes through. My God always come through. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of the darkness, in spite of your situation, in spite of how deep you are in sin, God always comes through. God always come through. This is why God says, I want you to make a radical decision. I don't want you to be floating around. When we're floating around, we cannot serve God faithfully. And this is why we have this up and down experiences in our lives. So write down your experiences, and so it'll help you as you move on. And so I have one more step, the final step in reclaiming life. You see, reclaiming life requires a sense of eschatological accountability, big word, but it requires a sense that Jesus is returning. You got to have that somewhere, that I'm waiting for my master. That this is not my home. I'm just passing through here. Everything is just a phase here. My greatest iPods and my greatest fancy gadgets are all going to go past. You know, when you get a new iPhone and you get a new gadget, how do you protect it? You buy these expensive covers. You seal those things. You protect it. It's your life. It's your life. But friends, you live for that. In a few days' time, your grandkids are playing with the same thing down outside. It's become nothing. You see, our goals and our material things just shift away. They just vanish overnight. Your Hollywood stars that you grew up with, where are they? They're all probably in the dust also. Same place where you and I go, that we looked up to, all these idols, all these great guys, all these great speakers, and all these actors, they faded away. We put our hopes on them. We put our hopes on the politicians. We put our hopes on the government. We debate till we blew in the face. They're here today, gone tomorrow. But our Lord lives on forever. Jesus lives on forever. And so when you have this burning desire in you, that Jesus is coming, life would be different. Because you're looking for something. While the world is looking for something that's going to fade by the way, you're looking to the glory of God. You're looking to the end time. So this eschatological accountability is absolutely important. And as we realize the importance, the value of every thought and action in the light of eternity, every time you make a move, you're making it in the light of eternity. You're not making a temporary move. And so, friends, we can be motivated to move with a decision of action every time. So the lessons of the Church of Sardis apply not only to the churches, but also to individuals that are suffering from burnout. So Christ is telling you that if you're suffering from burnout, I have the solution for you. I've given you a roadmap. I've given you a guideline. And so why not accept His solution for our lives?
Now, where do we want to place the church of Sardis in history? Each church that Christ speaks about as a different time in history. Now, where do you think the church of Sardis falls in history, in Earth's history? One possible is the era of Protestant scholasticism. Big word. That's when, you see, we had come through the Dark Ages. The Bible wasn't exposed to anybody. Only the clerics, the bishops, were exposed to the Bible. So if you had a sin, the guy will read out something to you from some book or something like that. And so, but when the Reformation came, when the printing presses were created, the Bibles were now exposed to the lay person. And so this was during the time of Reformation. There was this tremendous fervor to seek the gospel. There was this excitement to dig into the gospel, to put this church from the Dark Ages into the right path. And this was a tremendous excitement of reform and time to clean up. The reformer says it's now time to clean up this 1,000 years that the church has been contaminated, and to strengthen and to awaken and to resurrect this dead church. And so, but after the original generations of reformers passed away, there came a time of Protestant academics. Sadly, there were people that were more interested in arguing the points of doctrine. Does it remind you of a group of people? They were more interested in arguing points of doctrine. They were, in fact, they weren't living the faith. Doctrine and arguments became more important. The sense of living in the presence of God was often lost in the church, and people spent time discussing intellectual doctrine. Been there, done that. And some of us are smiling because we love that. We want to have more studies upon studies upon studies upon studies, and we split the hairs. And so, in fact, there was a time when splitting theological hairs became a substitute for a radical commitment to Jesus Christ. We weren't interested if you had a relationship with Jesus Christ. We weren't interested if you had a commitment to Jesus Christ. But can you split a theological hair? Can you split this doctrine? Can you make it fine-tuned? Can you make it so academic that nobody knows what's happening? And that's how. In fact, we were accused of that. People from the outside says, man, Adventist church, it's too intellectual. I don't get anything from there. Sad statement. Sad statement. And so, because of the weakness of the church during those secularist years, and during this, when atheism started arising, we'll see this church in the 16th and 17th and 18th centuries. This is how Sardis is. 16th, 17th, 18th century Reformation. The reputation was great. The churches had great reformation. Nevertheless, the life that had been in the church was created by the reformers had died out. And so we as a church don't want to reach that stage whereby we become so academic in our knowledge that we forget it's important to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, may God bless you as we move into the next church, that we would be like leaders like John Wesley, William Miller, and all the great men that came up from the Dark Ages and started one of the greatest movements in the church. And we still cling today to the teachings of the Reformation. And may God bless you, and that you'll seek these four simple things as you move ahead in your Christian life. Amen.
At this time, I'm going to invite the congregation to stand with us as we sing our closing hymn, When We All Get to Heaven.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we that will be when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize. So when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
We thank the Lord for the message for today. Let's read something right here as we close. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. May the Lord God help us. As we journey on this narrow path into the kingdom, he will strengthen us, walk with him until we get to heaven to enjoy the glory of eternity. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the message you have given us through our dear pastor. Lord, you are the potter. We are just clay in your hands. Mold us, Lord, after your will. Change us and our heart, and even renew the spirit which is within us. Wherever we have fallen short, gracious Lord, strengthen us. And we know you love us so much that you died on the cross. You are just waiting for us to give you the chance to enter our hearts. We pray to you today, Lord, that touch each and everyone here. If we have that sense of urgency to allow you to come into our hearts, you will actually lead us step by step into your kingdom. Now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us once and forevermore. Amen.